It's wonderful to see everyone back out this evening. There are obviously other places that you could choose to be, other things that you could be doing, but I'm thankful that everyone that's here has chosen to do the good part, to come together, to worship God, to encourage one another. And it's good that we have our visitors. As always, our visitors, you are always our honored guest. And if there's ever any questions or anything about what we do, what we practice, and what we teach and preach, I'm always available at just about any time. And I know most of the men here, or even some of the ladies, would be happy to answer any questions that you may have. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the value of our souls. And we're going to be looking at this from the perspective of how do the Scriptures describe our souls and how they are important. How does God view and value our souls? And then on the flip side, how do we ourselves view the importance of our spiritual resting place, if you will? How important do we find our souls to be for our own very lives? And so I hope that this short study this evening will help us to draw the correct and right conclusion on this matter, because unfortunately, there are many people who place far more value upon their own physical bodies instead of their immortal souls. We're told back in Genesis chapter 2, I meant to have my Bible there and I got busy pushing other buttons. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground." You just think about that. We're dirt, is essentially what we are. We're dirt with electric impulses, is essentially how our bodies work. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave man soul. So we're even further beyond just electrical impulses. And man became a living being. I would say that God put an extreme amount of work into this creation. As far as we know, even as far as science has come, even to this day, life cannot be found anywhere else other than Earth. Life has not been found anywhere else other than Earth. And I'll just put it to you this way, and if it ever is, God was the reason for it. But unfortunately and sadly, many have come to decide that this life here on this earth is the only life that we're going to have, and that once we breathe our last breath, then that's just it. That there's no rhyme, there's no reason for as to why we are here. We're just a bunch of protons and neutrons and electrons bouncing off one another. And that's it. We're just here by pure luck and pure chance. I don't have enough faith for that. It's clear as day that we have a sovereign Lord. We have an ultimate Creator. And there is a rhyme and a reason. And there is value for our souls and in our souls. So how does God value the soul? I think we need to start off with Him first before we even consider ourselves, because it matters how He views it. Because that should tell us, since He's revealing Himself to us through His Word, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. If He's revealing Himself to us and telling us how He thinks, telling us about His nature and who He is, then that should ought to lead us to go down the same path that He is down. We're trying to make it to heaven, I hope. That's where He is for all eternity. So we need to think like Him. We need to be like Him. That doesn't mean that we will become Him, but to be like Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And so that's what we want to do. If you will, turn your New Testaments to Luke chapter 15. That's going to be our opening text this evening. Luke chapter 15. And I want us to see the value of the soul from God's perspective. We see here at verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to Him," talking about Christ. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so He told them this parable. 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing.'" I know that may not seem much to especially our younger generation, but you have to realize and understand that this was their livelihood at their time. And so, you know, their flock was extremely important for them. To us, it's just, "Oh, that's just one sheep. It's not a big deal." But to these individuals, it's everything to them. But if we transition and look at the bigger picture, out of all of God's creation, every single person, God wants 100% of His creation to be with Him. That's what He desires. This shepherd going after the one sheep who went astray is how God works with us. So let's continue reading. "When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And so I understand that, unfortunately, the value of this parable to many people today has lost its value, because people don't view animals as that important. It's not part of their livelihood, unless if you're some sort of farmer. But he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance." So how does God value the soul? He says, the one that repents, they rejoice over. They're happy. They're glad. It means something to them. Yes, the 99, it's a good thing that they stayed within the pack, that they stayed within the flock, that they did not stray off. That's wonderful. But God wants everybody. He values each and every soul. Continue on in verse 8. He says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, I know for us and inflation and all that stuff, our value has just gone down to nothing. It's not like people would be looking for pennies. But understand, this is giving the same premise. "When she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.'" This may have been her life savings. This may have been everything that she had. And she needed that coin. And then she finds it. That coin had value to her. "In the same way, I tell you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner," over one, "who repents." It's not about the 99. It's not about the 9 other coins. It's about that one sheep that went astray. It's about that one coin that was lost, and yet it was found. Let's go over to John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 36. Look at what John reveals to us. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." If you believe in Jesus and you trust in God, you trust in His accomplished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb, and you respond, repent of your sins, you're willing to confess Him and be baptized in water, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, because the true believer is going to respond to the gospel call. And people can say all day long, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," yet why don't they follow Him? We know why. Because it's inconvenient. Because Jesus calls us to change. He calls us to live in a different way. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. See, I didn't even read the rest of the passage yet. And I already jumped ahead and started explaining. If we don't obey God, if we don't obey Christ, there is no salvation. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we see how much God values the soul, but how much do we value our own souls when we see the Word of God, when we read it, and yet we don't apply it. We don't follow through with it. What foundation are we living on? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What foundation are we building our lives upon? Because I submit to you, if you're building your lives upon a foundation other than Christ, other than that solid rock foundation, you have no value. You do not value your soul. Yet God values it as the most precious and most important thing that we have. Let's look here at Matthew 7, verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." That rock is Christ. That is the firm foundation. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And yet he says in verse 26, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." That's the wishy-washiness of life. You ever notice how water, when it comes over dirt and rocks and over a period of time, you have something that's called erosion and it just washes away? That's what happens. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. It's not talking about a physical brick and mortar wood dwelling place. It's talking about your souls. And great was his fall, because for now, for all eternity, you will be eternally lost. And there's a problem with that. Because there's no do-overs. There's no redos. We've got to get it all right now. We have to be prepared for his coming. God values our souls highly. And yet many of us, we walk through life haphazardly, nonchalantly, and we won't even bat an eye at times. It's almost as if we have no shame over the things that we do. just like those of the Israelites in the tribe of Judah, how they had no shame and they went out and played the harlot and they constantly rebelled against God. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's go back. Well, you don't have to turn there if you want. I'm going to flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 real quick. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 writes, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now, I guess if you really want to twist this to make it say whatever you want, you can say, well, see, we're all going to go back to God. No, no. He's talking about the spiritual realm. And at best, the ones that are going to be going back to God are the ones who obeyed God, who loved God, the ones who loved their neighbors as themselves, the ones who trusted in God, the ones who responded in faith and obeyed God. Not necessarily lived perfect, but the ones who trusted, who constantly leaned upon God for their understanding. But I want us to also think of another thing before we transition from how does God value the soul versus man, is that sometimes in order to determine a value of something, we need to identify what one is willing to give up in order to place value on it. So go with me to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Acts chapter 20. And let's just see what the Scriptures reveal to us. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 28. This is a warning to the elders at Ephesus. And Paul tells them, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." How much does God value the soul? He gave His life up for every single soul in all of creation. He did it for those that were in the past, who lived out their lives in faith. We're not even going to turn to it, but you can place your mark. You can just mark the tab for Hebrews 11 and go back and study it. Jesus died for all those people who died in faith. Jesus died for those who were presently living in their faith. And He died for those even in the future. So long as we have the breath of life within us and He hasn't returned, He died for those who were in sin. Those who will respond to the gospel call and repent and turn back to God. He purchased with His own blood. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And drop down to verse 20. Paul tells these Corinthians, he says, "For you have been bought with a price." You were bought with a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body." And there's many, many, many people who claim that they love God. They claim that they're a disciple of Jesus, that they're a follower of God, yet they do not glorify God in their body. In fact, they glorify the sin that is in their bodies. We have the roles reversed. And the ones who do that, they do not value their souls, unfortunately. How do we value our souls? Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. And rather, maybe the question should be, how should we value our souls? That might be a better question to ask. But that's the original question I wrote down. Mark chapter 8, And let's go over to, we'll start at verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." I submit to you that the ones who do not believe God, the ones who do not obey Him, they can make the claims all day long that they do believe, but when they do not obey Him, they are not setting their interests on the things of God. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take his cross and follow me." It's a sacrifice. Just as Jesus went with his life, took his whippings, had to carry the cross, had to be nailed to the cross and hung on the cross, those are the things that we have to do with our lives. We have to take up our cross daily. We must deny ourselves. And we must follow Jesus. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now look at this. "For what does it profit?" What's the profit, right? We're talking about value of our souls. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" The way we need to read it is this: "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose everything?" That's the way we need to read that passage. Because when we forfeit our soul, we've lost it all. If we miss heaven, we miss all that there is. "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We need to come to the understanding that there is absolutely, positively nothing in this world that could even touch, come close to the value of our souls. And yet, that's what people do. That's how they live their lives. And if we're not careful, we will begin to devalue our souls. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're about to draw the lesson to a close. I appreciate your attention this evening. Luke chapter 10. Because if we're not careful, we can become too busy even for our own good. And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 10. Drop down to verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" Not a single thing that she was concerned about had anything to do with her soul salvation. How often do we allow the pressures of our lives, the things that have no value, that have nothing to do with our soul salvation, How often do we allow those things to build and to fester within our lives and basically create the giant snowball effect, and it ends up crushing us, coming right down on top of our heads. And then we have the audacity to look at God and blame Him for it. You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part. You can never go wrong if the direction you're going is towards heaven. If the direction that you're walking down, walking towards, is toward Jesus and towards God and towards heaven, nobody can fault you for it. And if they do, that is their problem and only their problem. Yes, we're told we will be persecuted. We will be insulted. People will harass us because of our faith. That is part of being a Christian. But Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. God is not going to frown upon anyone seeking to serve Him. Not one single time. If you're doing it out of faith and out of love and trust, He will never frown upon anyone seeking to serve Him. But what happens is we allow the cares of this world to take over. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8 just real quick in verse 14. This is dealing with the parable of the sower, and so you've got all these different types of grounds. And look at verse 14. Verse 14 in Luke 8, Jesus says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." And what's going to end up happening is we're not going to be careful. And we're going to get choked out by the cares and the pleasures of this world. And we will devalue everything about our souls. So we need to turn to God. We need to be mindful. One more passage and then the lesson is yours. James chapter 4. We need to be mindful that this life is but a vapor. That we're not guaranteed the next day. Let's look at James 4 and verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Even if we gain the whole world, even if we gain everything that we could possibly want and more, our physical lives will come to an end. And remember what we read over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? We came from the dust, and then we're going to go back to the Lord. From the dust we came, to dust we will return. We need to be focused on the things which are not seen. We need to stop focusing on the here and now and preparing ourselves for eternity, because salvation is worth it. When you read the story about the rich man and Lazarus, just imagine the pain and the torment and the suffering that he's going through. Because the rich man had everything. He had everything he could ever want. In fact, he was so well off, the poor man, Lazarus, who's laying at his gate, has these dogs licking his sores. But when they both die, which soul had more value? Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. He was being cared for by God. But the rich man, he was not. He could see Lazarus, yet there was a great pit between the both of them. He could see him. He saw him being comforted, but he was in pain. He was in agony. He was in torment. Please just give him just a drop of water and place it on my tongue for some relief. No. In your life, you had many good things, and Lazarus many bad. But now he's being comforted. And so while we have opportunity, we need to make sure that we're doing our part to make sure that we're placing true value on our souls, just as God values our souls, because it's everything to Him. And He desires a relationship with Him, with us, with His creation. So if you're here tonight and you have yet to render obedience to the gospel, and what I mean by that is you've heard it, but you've never been baptized in water to have your sins washed away. You've never made the public confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you trust and believe in His resurrection. You have not repented of your sins. If those things you've never done, you can accomplish those things tonight. The baptistry is ready. While through His Word He calls you, come, sinner, come. But that's also true for the Christian who has alienated himself and walked away from God. Maybe you're not being as faithful as you should. And you need the prayers and the support of the congregation. We would love to help you tonight. If we can help you in your response to the gospel call, whether that's putting Christ on in baptism or praying for you, we want to help you this evening. Please come forward as we prepare to sing, to stand and sing the song, Come Sinner Come.